Psalms 29, and then we're going to also look at Psalms 96, so if you'd like to find that also, we'll begin in Psalms 29, and then if you have a finger there holding Psalms 96, I'll direct you to the proper verses when we get there. Psalms 29, we'll read just the first couple of verses, then one other, and then we'll flip over to Psalms 96. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Psalms 29. And verse 1, give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Look, if you will, in verse 9 of the same chapter. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Now, if you will, go to Psalms 96, and let's look at verses 8 and 9. Psalms 96, verse 8. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Heavenly Father, thank you for these verses. And Lord, for the other parts of the Bible that we'll have read to us today and be directed to. Lord, speak to us through the Bible today. Lord, I want you to be glorified. Lord, above all, I want you to have your due this morning. So Lord, bless this preacher. Help me as I preach. Bless each listener. Lord, guide their hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we celebrate the 48th anniversary of the Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I had a front row seat the day the church was started. I've been a member here for 33 of the 48 years of its existence. So many memories, so many miracles. I want to start today by saying this. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. I want to end the day saying this. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Tonight I'm going to make some comments about the starting of the church and maybe express some thankfulness to those who God has used along the way. But this morning, I want to give God his due. The name of the message is giving the Lord his due, giving the Lord his due. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29, I'll read it, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Psalms 29, and verse number 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We read in Psalms 96, verse 8, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. To prepare my heart for this message, I decided that I would take my concordance and I would look up one phrase, and here was the phrase, the glory of God, the glory of God. I found there were 17 verses in the Bible that contained the phrase, the glory of God. I'm going to share with you this morning some of the things that I learned from some of those verses. I asked my wife last night as I was going over the lesson and going back over the Bible study, I said, do you think a 17-point outline is too long for a Sunday morning? And she looked over and saved all of you and said, yes, I think probably that would be a little long. So I'm not going to cover all 17 verses, but I want to just share with you, I guess, what is the overflow of my heart from spending time in the Bible looking at one phrase, the glory of God. There's many things that I was reminded of as I did this Bible study. First of all, God's glory is revealed in his creation. The very first time that you'll find these four words, the glory of God together, is in Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. During the creation week, when God spoke into existence the heavens above, he did so in spectacular fashion, so that any man who takes the time to look up will be reminded of God's glory. He scattered the stars across the vast expanse of darkness for the purpose of declaring the glory of God. They twinkle a message sent in a secret divine Morse code that spells out the wonder of their creator. The sun declares the glory of God as it runs its daily course. Its brightness squints our eyes and yet dims in comparison to the brightness of the glory of God. The moon goes from full to empty a slice at a time, then methodically reappears in reverse order to testify of the handiwork of its creator. The endless mysteries and the vast expanse of the galaxies declare the glory of a creator whose power is immeasurable and whose wisdom is unsearchable. You go out late on a dark, moonless night and listen carefully. You'll hear the stars testify to the glory of the one who calls them all by name. The comets streak across the sky, reminding us of God's power. And the northern lights, who I just saw and looked at a few months ago, dance on the Arctic horizon to the melodies of God's angelic choir. The galaxies seem to expand into infinity, and yet you know that they're held within the hand of their creator. The first verse of the 17 verses that contains the phrase, the glory of God, reminded me of this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Second verse that I came to is in Proverbs chapter 25, and it reminded me of this. God's glory is revealed in his superiority. Well, I'm going to stop and park here for a minute. I think mankind needs to be reminded that there's someone greater than us, and it's not even a close contest. The second verse of the 17 was penned by Solomon, who was granted by God in Aladdin's wish and used it to ask God for a baptism of divine wisdom. And he wrote this, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing." Think about this. "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." Solomon wrote this verse as a personal testimony. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you see that this was a man that decided he was going to take his wisdom and his riches and his resources and figure out everything that existed and how everything worked and put it all under the microscope and explain God's creation. He spent his life trying to search out things that God had chosen to conceal. At the end of his life, all he could say was, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Millions of men have repeated this same doomed endeavor. They focus their human intellect and reasoning, and they've run their scientific experiments, and they've built their exploratory machines, and they've computed and calculated and speculated and hypothesized, trying to understand a world that God spoke into existence in just 6 days. They've dug into the earth beneath. They've dived into the depths of the sea. They've climbed the mountain peaks. They've peered through telescopes at the endless skies above and scratched their heads at the handful of facts they could gather. And I think God up in his glory just smiles down at their efforts. An ant has a better chance of understanding calculus than a man has in searching out the glory of God. A snail has a better chance of compassing the world in 80 days than a man has in grasping God's wonders in 80 lifetimes. A hummingbird has a better chance of emptying the Atlantic Ocean into the Pacific one beak at a time than a man has in mining the depth of the knowledge and wisdom of the only one that's worthy of the title, Almighty God. Romans chapter 11 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" God used Isaiah to pen these words, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." What are you talking about this morning, preacher? I'm talking about the glory of God, the unsearchable glory of God. You see, it is the glory of God to conceal some matters. And it is the foolishness of men to refuse to accept these matters by faith. I want to say that statement again. It is the glory of God to conceal some matters. And it is the foolishness of men to refuse to accept these matters by faith. See, I think God above, he watches men huddled down below and unite their intellect, try to piece together some alternative theory to the origin of the mysteries and wonders that surround them, when instead they could choose to join the just who by faith simply believe the first 10 words of the Bible. Here they are. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. How God did this, mankind will never comprehend. Why he did this, they'll never be able to understand it. We're not intended to, nor do we have the intellect or understanding to search out that which God has concealed. That is why God moved Paul to write this. Let me read it to you. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith. Yet unbelieving men and folks, people have turned from God in their belief. They have, for the vast majority of Americans, they've turned away from God and from the Bible. Here, unbelieving man and his unyielding pride refuses just to accept by faith that the worlds were framed by the word of God. They could join the just and live by faith, but instead they search for the unsearchable. They could accept that which may be known of God. After all, it is manifest in them. I'm referring to Romans 1. God has showed it unto them, but instead they insist on holding the truth in unrighteousness. They could observe the invisible things of God by accepting the testimony and creation of the world around them. After all, God is clearly seen in his creation. The Bible says this, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But if they accepted this, they would have to glorify him as God. They'd have to be thankful. And by the way, they refused to do that. So instead, what does foolish man do? Romans 1. They become vain in their imaginations, thereby darkening their foolish hearts. They profess themselves to be wise while playing the fool. They attempt to change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man, birds, beasts, creeping things. You think about that? We say those statements. I want to say it again. They attempt to change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man, birds, beasts, and creeping things. Now, let me explain what that really means. They would rather give credit for their creation to prehistoric swamp slush or a one-cell amoeba or a slime-slick creek slug or a five-clawed flightless bird or a never-can-be-found missing link or a million-year-old ape. They would rather give them things credit for their creation than to simply give God the glory that's due him for his creation. Instead of believing in God by faith and being thankful to him, foolish men change the truth of God into a lie. They choose to worship and serve the creation more than the Creator. They refuse to retain God in their knowledge. And when you push God out of your mind and out of your knowledge, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I'm going to cancel him out of the equation. I'm just going to choose to refuse to believe in him. Then you know what happens soon after? They're given over to vile affections and immorality and a reprobate life. In their foolishness, they think they can defy God and his boundaries, but in the end, by the way, they will stand before him and answer for their deeds. And in the end, they will still bow their knee to him. And in the end, they will still profess that Jesus Christ is Lord according to the glory of God the Father. They will sooner or later give glory to God. What are we talking about this morning, preacher? I thought this was anniversary Sunday. I'm talking about giving God his due. He's due his honor. He's due his glory. I'm talking about a few of the 17 verses that contain the phrase, the glory of God. Number three, God's glory is revealed by his power over death. You know, the next two verses that I found, this phrase, the glory of God, is found in John chapter number 11 at the resurrection of Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse 4, of course, Jesus hears about the sickness, but he does not go immediately to Bethany. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Think about this, church. God's glory is about to be revealed by his power over death. In John 11, verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, talking to Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Hey, think about that. The story reminds us to give God the glory due his name during times in our life when we don't understand what God's doing, don't understand what God's allowing. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus didn't stop what he was doing and drop everything and run. You know why? Because he had a better plan, a bigger plan. Think about it. Jesus was more interested in bringing maximum glory to God than he was fulfilling the wants and wishes of men. So think about what happened. Two sisters wept and worried and then watched their brother die. But then Jesus came. And because he tarried, we have these verses. And because he tarried, because he had a bigger plan, we have these verses. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? We have verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? If Jesus had not tarried, we would not have this story. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Think about that. Jesus, God the Son, stood in front of a tomb and called out to a dead man. And Lazarus walked out of the tomb. One old evangelist said this. Had Jesus simply said, come forth, instead of Lazarus come forth, and every single person in that cemetery would have walked out of their grave. You say, but preacher, Jesus could have prevented Lazarus from dying. Yeah, but then God would not have received the glory due his name. Jesus could have arrived earlier and raised Lazarus from a sickbed, but instead he arrived right on time and raised Lazarus from the dead. Why? Why, preacher? Think about this. Because it was more important to Jesus that God receive eternal glory than for mankind to receive temporary comfort and healing. Do we even believe that anymore? Jesus believed it, that it was more important for God to receive eternal glory than for mankind to receive temporary comfort and healing. I want to remind all of our church, when things are not going well, still give God his due. When things seem to be falling apart, let's give God his due. When we don't understand what he's doing or why he would allow something, let's still give God his due. Say, preacher, what's his due? His due is glory. Give God glory. Learn to glorify God on the mountaintop, yes, but more importantly, learn how to glorify God in the valley. As I looked at these verses, I found another one, several verses that taught me this. Number four, God's glory is revealed in the salvation he has provided. You take that little phrase, the glory of God, then you search it through the New Testament, and it's connected again and again with the idea of salvation. Our sin is revealed as we compare ourselves to the glory of God. Think about this. We use it in our soul-winning plan. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Think about this. So the glory of God, It illuminates from the pages of the Scripture. His holiness, his goodness. And then we look in the mirror and we look at ourselves. And how can we not understand that we'll never measure up to his holiness, his goodness? Isaiah 64:6 reminds us, but we are all an unclean thing and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do fade as a leaf and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So the glory of God is active in the whole process of salvation. First, it appears before us so that we can see how far we fall short of it. Salvation's plan was designed so that that God would receive all the glory. I want to say that again. And I want to take a swipe at this work salvation nonsense again. Salvation's plan was designed by God so that he would receive all of the glory. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know what? When we study this matter of salvation, we're always confronted with two words, faith and grace, faith and grace, faith and grace. Why is that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Why? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, God says, I'm going to save the world, but I'm not going to let y'all take any of the glory for it. I'm going to do it all. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. Galatians chapter 1, we read, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Folks, listen to me. One of the reasons that God constructed the plan of salvation, salvation's plan the way he did, was through all of the ages of eternity, no man will ever be able to stand up and say, you know what? Yes, I'm here because of Jesus. It was 80% Jesus, but it was 20% me. No man's going to be able to ever say, well, it was 90% Jesus, but it was 10% me. No one's even going to be able to say, it was 99% Jesus, but boy, I tell you what, I pushed this over the top with my 1% now. You know, you can't even get saved until you realize how hopeless your situation is. You can't even get saved until you realize that Jesus did it all. He paid it all. Every time a soul is saved, listen, it brings glory to God. Romans 15:7, wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Every single time Jesus Christ receives a lost soul, saves a lost soul, he does so to bring glory to God. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Preacher, what are you doing? It's anniversary Sunday. I'm making sure we get it started right. Amen. Folks, listen to me. We're going to talk about some things tonight, but don't anybody misinterpret anything that's said throughout this day. Every wonderful, great, amazing event that's taken place in the last 48 years has taken place because of God, and he's the one that ought to receive the glory. I also studied this out and found this. God's glory is revealed through the standard he set for our life. The standard. Now, once we're saved, what is the standard he has set for our life? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? He said, now listen to me. I not only saved you to bring glory unto me, but I want you to live. I want you to make your decisions down to what you eat and what you drink or whatsoever you do. You make sure that when you're doing it, I receive glory for it. I like Galatians 6:14, but God forbid, it's what Paul said, for God, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Say, preacher, where will we get to see this glory? I mean, you've talked about it, we've read about it, we've sang about it all these years. When will we get to see the glory of God? Well, one man saw it while he still stood on this earth. Acts 7:55 talks about Stephen, a man who preached himself into being a martyr. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. Jesus standing on the right hand of God. There's going to be a day that you're glad that you gave all glory to God. Because you know what? One of these days, we're going to stand in the presence of that glory. And we're going to be horrified at the thought that we tried to steal any of his glory from him. Stephen, as he was dying, looked up and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Then we have these wonderful occurrences where three times in the book of Revelation, we read about the glory of God, and it's all connected to heaven. Revelation 15:8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Revelation 21:11, having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, talking about that celestial city. Revelation 21:23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Preacher, why this sermon on this Sunday? Well, today we celebrate the 48th anniversary of our church. On May 13th, 1973, a handful of people met in the living room of a home in Midland, Indiana. And you know what they did? They sang and they prayed and they praised. And they preached and rejoiced. You know why? Because of something that was beginning, a new beginning. 48 years later on this anniversary Sunday, I do want to take the time to express thankfulness to those who have gone before us. I'll do some more of that tonight. And to those of you who still make it possible for this ministry to continue and go forward. But above all, I want to remind us that if any good has ever happened because of this place, God should receive the glory. Glory to God for every soul that's been saved. Glory to God for every building that's been built. Glory to God for every Christian that's grown in grace. Glory to God for every broken heart that's been healed. Glory to God for every miracle that's occurred. Glory to God for every bus that's been purchased and every mile it has been safely driven. Glory to God for the young people who have left here to serve God in the ministry. Glory to God for every child who has received Jesus as their Savior. Glory to God for our Sunday school ministry, and glory to God for our primary church and junior church, and glory to God for the hundreds of children that have been saved through the years at our vacation Bible school, and glory to God for blessing our visitation soul winning ministries, and glory to God for the money that's been raised for worldwide missions program, and glory to God for the salvations that have occurred around the globe because of the missionaries we're blessed to support. Glory to God for every note played on a piano and every instrumental special and every congregational song sung and every special that prepared our hearts for a sermon, for all God has done and for letting us participate in the process. Let's spend today making sure that the one who deserves the glory gets the glory. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for what You did in my heart as I spent time studying and meditating upon 17 verses of the Bible. And Lord, I thank You, dear God, for a church, Lord, who still believes that it's more important for You to receive glory than for men to be recognized. Lord, we just want to stop on this 48th anniversary celebration Sunday and look up and give You Your due. Lord, You deserve all of the glory and all of the praise. Lord, we honor You today above all. And Lord, we ask, dear God, please, from a humble heart, that You would continue to bless this place on into the future. Lord, until You come back to receive us unto Yourself, that we would be found faithful, Lord. And as You bless that faithfulness, that we would be careful to make sure always in all things that You receive Your due. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're going to let the piano player begin to play. The invitation has started. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can bring glory and honor to God today by simply coming to an old-fashioned altar, receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't bring any of your righteousness. It's not necessary. It won't work. It won't measure up. If you're here without Christ, come today and be saved.